firm a foundation, ye saints.
People are fascinated by the thought of angels. In fact, if you Google the word angel, you'll get about 244 million website references in under a second. Angels are also mentioned in nearly every book of the Bible, from the angels who block the way to the Garden of Eden in Genesis to the angel who will throw Satan into the bottomless pit in Revelation. These heavenly messengers wait to answer God's direction to fulfill His purposes on earth and in heavenly places. Today, Dr. J. Vernon McGee's message is, What About Angels? Let's get right to it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the mysterious and marvelous ways that you fulfill your purposes in heaven and on earth. Help us to listen to your voice and see your hand at work. And when we can't, thank you for helping us walk by faith. Please make your word clear and meaningful to everyone listening now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What about angels? And I'd like to read this evening a passage of Scripture that could be called a great chapter on angels. It's the first chapter of Hebrews. This is written to those who were brought up in the Old Testament Scriptures and who knew about angels. And the first point that the writer here is making is to show that Christ is superior to the angels. Now let me read. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I'll be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He saith, Who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? What about angels? The thinking of the present day regarding angels is influenced more by Milton, Dante, Greek mythology, Italian art, and modern secularism than by the Word of God. The average conception today of an angel is one in the form of a human being, generally a female, with heavy, cumbersome wings, which would be more of a hindrance than a help in flight. And a cherub today is a fat Italian baby of the Middle Ages, utterly preposterous. Any resemblance to the biblical record of angels is purely coincidental and accidental. Not even remotely related is the average conception of angels today. And tonight I hope we can begin to remove from our minds any notions that are based on mythology, are based on anything other than what the Word of God has to say. Now, the Word of God presents life on seven different levels. The plant is the first, and in that is what the Scripture actually calls the philia, which is more than just a species, but all of plant life. The second, fish, that which lives in the waters. Third, birds, that which lives in the air. Fourth, animals, that which is beneath man. And then fifth, man. And sixth, those which are above man, angels. And then seven, God himself, who is the source of life, who is life himself. In fact, that's one of his definitions, and the Lord Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the animal world is immediately below man. The chassis of the animal is similar to man's chassis because we occupy the same environment, breathe the same air, and live in one sense in very much the same conditions. And that doesn't mean we're related to the animal any more than the horse and buggy is related to a Rolls-Royce automobile. One's a hay burner and the other's a gas burner. But because they have four wheels and run on the road, it doesn't mean that they're related at all. Man is no more related to animals than the angels are related to birds, my beloved. Now, actually, very little is said in the Word of God about angels, because the Bible is the record of the species Homo sapiens. That means mankind. Now, the question, of course, arises today, is it possible to believe in angels in this materialistic age in which we're living today? The Christian's conception, I think, of God has been enlarged and expanded by the discoveries of this century. Certainly, the discoveries of science actually lift the level of our thinking concerning God. On the other hand, the unbeliever's conception has been led in the opposite direction. He doesn't need God today. And all the wonderful things that science has produced, as well as the terrible things, leads him away from God. And that's exactly what the Word of God said would take place. These two directions. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Remarkable statement of Paul. Invisible things are clearly seen. How can you clearly see invisible things? Well, they are understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That is the way the believer goes. All of these wonderful things lifts his conception of God. That's one of the reasons that I have made a point to hear every public message on astronomy that I could hear, because I've heard many agnostic astronomers, but they don't affect me one whit, because the minute they open up another vista and let this expanding universe grow a little bit larger, it'll enable me to, I can't sing as well as Barbara Duff can, but I can say how great thou art. It lifts our conception of God. But on the other hand, the unbeliever today, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And it still stands that God says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So that in the past, the superstition of the past ages was idolatry, the awful scourge of idolatry of the ancient world. The superstition of the present today is modern science. That may seem strange to you, but it's a superstition. And if you don't believe it, watch TV. A man puts on a smock like he's a scientist, and he's going to give you a pitch now on TV, and he's in a laboratory. Generally, they have him looking through test tubes at you, and he tells you that they have now discovered a new substance that they're putting in toothpaste, and they're putting it today in gasoline. It is a new substance known as quack quack, and you put that in toothpaste, and believe me, my friend, it'll clean your teeth. In fact, it'll wash them away if you're not careful. And then this wonderful substance that they put, quack quack, they put in gasoline, you won't need a tiger in your tank now. You just put this substance in there, and well, it'll enable you to duck in and out of traffic, by the way. It's a modern substance. And if a man says it with a smock on, looking through test tubes, the average person runs and buys it today because he's worshiping today at the shrine of science. It's the modern superstition. Now, little man is probing the universe to see if there's anybody or anything that's out there. And we today have sent a mechanical James Bond to Mars and to Venus to see if there's any life there. Frankly, may I say to you, I hold the view that this universe that we have is occupied. I do not think God has today a vacancy sign hanging out anywhere. I believe that it's all occupied. I believe that out there that there are these created intelligences today. Don't misunderstand me. I have no confidence in flying saucers and that type, I think, of nonsense. But it would be strange, would it not, if man was the highest order of creation and the only order of creation today. You and I are living in a vast universe, and may I say that only the vain conceit of man would make him think that he's the only creature in this vast universe that God has made. As surely as there is an order of creation below man, the animal world, and all the way to the vegetable world, there is above man a world. That's a reasonable conclusion, that there is created intelligences that are out and beyond this universe in which we live. Now, right at this point, may I just say a word of precaution? There is a danger when we come to a subject like this to major in the sensational. And I've noticed that certain, especially radio teachers, constantly stay on the subject of sensational things. Well, I don't believe in that, but I do believe that this is a subject that should be treated, but we need to stay away from this business of constantly pointing out the weird, the strange, the unusual, and the mysterious. And again, I repeat, angels have no connection at all with flying saucers. This thing that a great many are trying to tie up with other created creatures out yonder, I personally think is nonsense. But we want to come now to the Word of God. It's not only a reasonable conclusion, it's a revelation of God. Scripture deals with angels in a rational way. The supernatural is presented in a very natural way. God moves from the natural to the supernatural just like a jet out here on the runway leaves the landing strip, and then soars into the heavens. The Word of God does just that. And we find angels treated in the same context as man and as animals. Practically all books of the Bible refer to them. There are several notable exceptions, the book of Ruth, the book of Nehemiah, book of Esther. The epistles of John and James have no reference to angels whatsoever, but the other books do. So tonight, what about angels? And this evening, there are several points we want to make to get you acquainted with this unusual field. First of all, may I say that angels are created intelligences. Will you listen to the Word of God? In Psalm 148, verses 2 through 5. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. The psalmist calls upon the angels to praise God because they are his creation. He created them. And then you find out that they are created with greater wisdom than man. And that's very fortunate, by the way. 2 Samuel 14:20 has this strange reference, and I just lift this verse out. To fetch about this form of speech, hath thy servant Joab done this thing, and my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. And the Word of God speaks of the wisdom of the angels, but we're also reminded that they are limited in their wisdom. You remember the Lord Jesus, speaking of his coming again, said this was something that not even the angels of heaven knew. And evidently, heaven is their home. Angels are created intelligences of God, and heaven is their home. There is a second thing about angels. They are created beings immediately above man. Now, you will note in the scripture that we read tonight in the first chapter that it mentions the fact the Son is above angels. But in the second chapter of Hebrews, verses 6 and 7, we read this, "But one in a certain place testifieth, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Ask the question. Who is man? What about him? "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." And then going back to Psalm 8, verse 4 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." And actually, that is said as a compliment of man. It was many years ago that in England, at the meeting of the astronomers, that one of the astronomers presented a paper based on the findings of Sir James Jeans, who was a Christian astronomer, by the way, and was the one who developed the theory of the expanding universe. He wrote the book, This Expanding Universe. You and I are living in a universe tonight that, since we've been sitting in here, it's already millions of miles bigger than it was when we got here. Pretty big to begin with, but it's just moving out and out all the time. It's one of the greatest phenomena that we know anything about. Well, this man read a paper as speaking of the vastness of this great universe, and then he concluded by saying, even with Scripture, without realizing it, he says, "After all, what is man?" And Sir James Jeans, as quick as a flash, he says, "Well, sir, man is the astronomer. That's who he is. He's crowned him with glory and honor. God has done that for man, though he is a small creation in God's vast universe, and he happens to be less than the angels, created below the angels, and he is the astronomer." Then there is a third thing that we need to say about angels tonight. They are an innumerable company. We are told in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 22, he says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion," that's the heavenly, "and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." In other words, the writer here is saying that in heaven there is a company of angels that you can't number. And if you want to know about someone who was there and saw them, here's what he said. John in Revelation 5:11 says, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s. And then he looked beyond them, and he says, "And thousands of thousands." May I say to you tonight that no IBM machine, no computer tonight could give you the number of angels for the simple reason that that number could be infinite. God's created intelligence is the angels, if you please. Then the fourth thing that we can say about angels, they are spirits. And of course, that does not keep them from being personalities. In the scripture that we read tonight, notice two verses. Verse 7, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." And then verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" They are personalities, but they are spirits. And we find that in the Hebrew, the word for angels is malek. In the Greek, it's angelos. And that's where we get our word angel, is from that word. Both words simply mean messenger. And you'll find, actually, that it's applied to man. John the Baptist was called an angel. The prophecy concerning him in Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger." Well, the word is malek, it's angel. "I'll send my angel, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in," and so forth. We find that angels is the word given to those that are messengers, and they are messengers as servants of God, and men are sometimes called that. For instance, you have in Revelation 1:20 the reference here to evidently to the ministers in the church. It says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, obviously, that's the ministers of the church. And I like that, and I like that interpretation. Because that's the only place I know anywhere where ministers are called angels. And I've heard them called about everything else, but they're called angels here. And look at this row of angels that we have here tonight, won't you? Each one of these men is an angel, believe it or not. Well, it means simply messenger, if you please. Now, these angels that are mentioned in the Word of God, they are spirits, they are personalities, and they do assume human form when they bring a message to man, and they do not necessarily have wings. That's not essential. The passage through the atmosphere always is denoted by the wings, of course, and you'll find in Daniel 9:21, listen to this, "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." And nothing is said there about Gabriel's wings, you see. You have pictures of Gabriel with wings in all of the Christmas stories. But here in Daniel, it's not mentioned, and it's not essential by any means. But we think of passage through the atmosphere would require wings, as passage on the earth requires either wheels or legs. We naturally think in that particular connection. Now, I want you to notice something here that is quite singular. They do not multiply. That is something that is very important to note. We find in Matthew 22, verse 30, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." They are a distinct order. Now, I gave you my division here at the beginning, and I'd like to give you tonight another division. It's Dr. Godet, the great Frenchman. He has made one of the finest I think I've ever heard. Will you listen to this? He suggests a series of gradations in creation. Listen to this. Number one, vegetables, species without individuality. Two, animals, individuality in bondage to species. and three, man, species overpowered by individuality. So we may expect, number four, angels, individuality without species. It's important to note that they've been created a separate order, and each one of them created individually. We're going to see next time the gradations in the creation of the angels. That is the thing that I think led to some of them making a decision against God, because God has given to them a free will as he did to man. In fact, I think their free will is greater than that man has today. Now, there is something else that I'd like for you to note. The fifth thing concerning angels is angels minister to man. And here is an area that I want to tread very lightly, but I want to make several suggestions tonight. We are told here very definitely in this first chapter of Hebrews, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? And you will find that they ministered to man under several different occasions. Elijah, you will recall that when he had run away to get away from Jezebel, that the angel came. And then you remember he was fed by angels also. You will find out that Daniel in the lion's den, you remember when old Cyrus stuck his head down the next morning, he says, "Are you there, Daniel?" Why, he said, "Yes." He says, "God hath sent his angel." Angels ministered to him. And we find all the way through the Word of God that angels minister. I have quite a list here. I'll spare you by not giving that entire list of the number of occasions in Scripture where angels minister to man. Now, I believe that you and I are totally unaware in this materialistic age of the ministry of angels today to us under many occasions. Now, don't let that lead you to some sort of a weird interpretation or come up with some sort of an explanation of how an angel delivered you and you saw the angel, because you didn't. You won't see them today. I can assure you that. I know a fella that thought he saw an angel. He married her, and he found out that she wasn't an angel after all. Well, that leads me to say, though angels minister to man, there is no such thing as a guardian angel. Now, I know someone is going to say, but it says very clearly in Scripture, and the only verse for this is found in the 18th chapter of Matthew, verse 10. Let me read this. "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones," that is, little children, "for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." And based on that Scripture and that Scripture alone, there has arisen the viewpoint that every person at birth is given a guardian angel who watches over you. Now, that Scripture does not say that at all. What does our Lord mean when he says they're angels? Well, he's talking about, actually, in the 18th of Matthew, the salvation of the little ones. He's told them, "Except you become as a little child," and so on. But we have an interpretation of that. Over in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, you remember that Simon Peter had been arrested. He was put in prison. And the church met and prayed for him. Now, they prayed for him, but they sure didn't have much faith. Their prayer was very much like mine, because when the little servant maid went to the door, there stood Simon Peter, because the angel had delivered him, you see. And there he stood. She ran back and told him, and said, "You can stop praying, he's out there." And they didn't believe it. Isn't it interesting? They were praying for his deliverance, and he's delivered, and they don't believe it. They had very little faith in their prayer. That's the early church. Now, may I say that Acts 12:15 says, And they said unto her, now speaking to the little servant maid, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. She says, I've seen him. He's out there. Then said they, it's his angel. What did they mean? They meant it's his spirit. He's been put to death. They put him in prison, and they've executed him like they did the Lord. And that's his spirit. That's his angel, his spirit. Now, will you notice? Our verse does not mean that you and I have a guardian angel, but it means something infinitely more precious than that. And I'm confident that there are hearts here tonight that in the past have been broken because a little one has been taken out of your home. You know where that little one is tonight? Let me read verse 10, Matthew 18. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels, their spirits, do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Isn't that lovely? That little one. I go out to the cemetery every now and then. It's a section where the little ones are buried. And I always note that there's new graves added every time I go out. Some home where a little one was taken. Where's your little one tonight? That little one of mine's up yonder looking at the face of God. And I say to you tonight, knowing Los Angeles and the Church of the Open Door like I do, I wouldn't bring her back to this world for $1 million. You may think I'm cruel, but I don't want her back. She's up there looking at the face of the Father in heaven. This is a precious scripture, by the way. Now the sixth thing that I'd like to mention concerning angels. The study of angels has a value for believers. Now this is not a weird study. We hope to be practical in it. And I want you to notice the value of this tonight. First of all, may I say that to study the subject of angels, it is something that will enlarge your view and my view of God's wonderful creation. I don't know about you, but I get a little discouraged when I hear these spacemen talk about how desolate the moon is. I don't want to go there, do you? And they say now that, I understand they're saying this secretly, that due to space, man can never go to Mars, and he can never go to Venus, our nearest neighbors. We won't be able to make the trip. It's too far. It's absolutely too far, my beloved. And there are many beginning to recognize that. Do you know, that's not a very pretty picture, this universe. May I say to you, this great teaching concerning angels tells me that out yonder there is a tremendous universe that I live in. And I'm not alone tonight. And this little earth we live on tonight is not an orphan world by any means. And then, the study of angels, I think, helps gives us a proper conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's above angels. And as we are going to see, angels have tremendous power and wisdom, but he is above them. And that helps me, a human being, to understand more about my Lord. And then they add an attractiveness to this unseen world that we've mentioned. They make heaven, may I say to you, very attractive. And now the angels. We're going to see that there is a multitude up there no man can number. And then, may I say that they also reveal to us something of the manifold mercies of God. There is going on, as we shall see next Sunday night, a tremendous conflict out in the heavenlies, not just on this earth. It's here too, but it's nothing here compared to what it is out yonder. But may I say to you that it gives to us a wonderful conception, if you please, of the mercy of God to us in letting them minister to us today. And then it also puts to shame our indifference to mankind. With this wonderful subject of trying to reach men for Christ. Oh, how indifferent people are today, Christians, to getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth. I read, there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repented. I want to tell you tonight, friends, you may not be excited, but they are tonight. In the ministry of the Word down here. And then, the last thing, they remind us of our high rank as human beings. I think we ought to take our proper position as sinners, lost sinners, needing the mercy of God. But I want to tell you, we were created just a little lower than the angels. And I believe that it's the intention of the Lord Jesus to bring us up above the angels someday through His redemption. What a glorious picture the study of angels presents to us, my beloved. Now I want to mention the last thing tonight, and that is there are two classifications of angels, the good and the bad, the fallen and the unfallen. We'll talk about that next Sunday night. I won't even go into that tonight, of why there are those two classifications. But obviously, from the scriptures that we have, there is no salvation for fallen angels. Isn't that strange? No salvation for them whatsoever. We are told of a certain group that are kept in chains. They're already judged. They're waiting for the time of execution that's coming at the last day. But there is salvation for man. Isn't that strange? That God would redeem man, but He would not redeem angels. And I think the reason is quite obvious. We've already suggested this. Each angel is a separate creation. He's not in a line. He has no inherited nature. There is no common stock that's known as angel nature. Each one of them is different. But man, we all have human nature. Lucifer did not decide for the angelic hosts who followed him. Each one of them had to make a decision, and it was final. But for man, God, even at the very beginning, arranged that there might be a redemption for him. I think this is probably the deepest doctrine there is in the Word of God. I'll be very brief and try to be right to the point, and I hope I can be simple. But notice this, Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And just a minute, Paul, that little baby didn't sin, and that little baby died. What about that? I didn't say, Paul says, the little baby sinned. I said all have sinned in Adam. Adam's decision was your decision. Somebody says, I don't like that. Then you want to be an angel and try it on that level? God, my friend, has made it possible for you and me to have redemption. There can be none for angels. But you and I are in a human race. And Adam plunged us into sin. And if you think you would have done any better in the Garden of Eden, that's presumption. You wouldn't. That's the reason God didn't give you that chance. Because if He'd have given you that as your test, then you would have been eternally lost. God has it on another basis now altogether. I read, drop down to verse 17. I wish I could take all of these scriptures, but I cannot. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, and Adam all die. I tell you, you and I belong to a human family. You don't have to sin to die. You'll die because Adam sinned, and you and I are in Adam. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And the expression I'd call your attention to is this: much more. God says you're going to get more in Christ than you lost in Adam. And he today has made a redemption for man. And he could only make it on this basis, that Christ would come into the human family, made a little lower than the angels, take upon himself our humanity, and being a man but a perfect man without sin, he could pay the penalty for our sin, and there could be imputed all of our sin to Christ when he died upon the cross. And now you and I can have a redemption, though we belong to a lost race, and you and I are sinners. That is the most wonderful truth that I can think of. Friend, there's no truth quite like that. And it's such a wonderful truth that the angels in heaven would give anything in the world if they could have the privilege that you and I have tonight. I wouldn't change my place with any angel that's in heaven, because he'd like to be here. You say, how do you know? Will you listen to 1 Peter 1:12? Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. There tonight is a legion of angels in heaven that are saying to God, Lord, let us go down to the Church of the Open Door. We can do better than that, preacher. You certainly can't use him. The other angels say, look at those people down there. They are indifferent. Men are lost and dying around them. And we would love to take this gospel that would save men out yonder. And they're doing nothing. The Lord Jesus saying, I'm sorry, but you can't do this. I'm leaving it to them. My friend tonight, you have a privilege. And I have a privilege that the angels of heaven do not have. And yet they are way yonder above us. And I think when we get the glory, that may be one of the things that's going to take a little of the joy out of heaven for many of us. Oh, if I could only go back down to Los Angeles and do it differently. I'm sure I'll say that. I believe you are going to say that. I know many of you will. My friend tonight, you're not an angel, and you'll never be an angel. Thank God for that. They used to have me as a little boy in Sunday school, and I was a good little boy, but I always got in trouble, and I don't know how I did it, but I got in trouble, and they'd have us sing. I want to be an angel, and with the angels sing. And I want to tell you, friend, that's the last thing I want to be, is an angel. What a privilege to be a human being and to know you're going to be a human being throughout the endless ages of eternity, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Are you going to be there? My friend tonight, what a privilege you have if you've never accepted him. Why, I tell you, angels tonight would like to do it, but they can't. You can. You can accept Christ. You can receive him. You can trust him.
Will you be there? That was Dr. McGee's question. And it's a question that you can know for sure. Knowing the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior is a privilege that angels will never know. But you can know him. In fact, he invites you to know him. For more from Dr. McGee on this important decision, go to our website, ttb.org, and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? Or call 1-800-65-BIBLE or write Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. This is Steve Schwartz for all of us at Through the Bible, praying that God will bless you as you walk with him today. This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.